David, would you like to pray for us?
Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us and the opportunity again to join together with these precious men who love you and want to do your will. We give you praise and honor and glory because you have allowed us this great opportunity. We lift this morning Mark Greathouse. We sense in our own spirit that this is not unto death, but we want to pray that your hand will be upon him as he goes through his chemotherapy. And I pray that that you will do as you see fit. We thank you for our leader who has brought us this, the word from week to week. We thank you for what it does to us spiritually as we grow in grace and in your knowledge. And, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the center of our lives and that you pour out your blessings upon us day by day, and the very presence of your being within our own souls. And we rejoice in that knowledge and are comforted because you are our Lord and Savior. And we gave him, we pray for each one here. We thank you for this praise that was raised for this one who went through the surgery. We pray that his recovery will be quick and he'll be able to continue in his life and what his needs, what he does. I thank you, dear Lord, for your faithfulness. And I thank you most of all for your steadfast love, which is for ever and ever. And we give you the praise this morning in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, when you've reached verses 17 and 18 of the first chapter of John, you've probably reached one of those mountaintops of epitome of human writing. It's awfully hard to say that when all Scripture is breathed by the Lord. Men have wrestled over the meaning of these words for these 2,000 years. Church councils and church fights, and how you define this. In the old days, people have been burned at the stake if they disagreed with certain tenets of what's written in these words. That's how. In other words, this first chapter of John is pivotal. By next Friday, I want to start the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth by going to the life of John the Baptist. We're going to look at what the author of the Gospel of John says about the baptizer and the early stages of Jesus' emergence out of obscurity as he's on his way to the cross at Golgotha. Twice in the first 18 verses, John intersects a little, looks almost like an interruption, comments about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to the light. He was not the light, but he came that we might believe through him. Those words. And then just before verses 17 and 18, he once again sticks in a John statement. Now that means when you pick up commentaries, some of your commentaries are going to say, well, that's because these 18 verses were written at different stages. That may be right. it may be that those two John references once belonged to the whole John story that's going to begin in verse 19. What we do know is in verse 17, something's going to happen that is unusual. After he's talked about the difference between Moses and Jesus, and it's quite a powerful statement. The law came through Moses. But grace and truth, the two big words. Notice grace always comes first. Grace and truth. And then he says, came through Jesus Christ. Well, you wouldn't think anything of that, because that you'd hear that from your pulpits, and you hear that in your Bible studies, your small groups, you hear that from week to week all the time. But the word Jesus Christ is something that is said by the church only after the resurrection. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He becomes Jesus Christ in the Gospels, only in the epistles. That's a Book of Acts time thing. So here in the first 18 verses, in verse 17, we have the name Jesus Christ. Just to show you how important that is, because it sounds like I'm picking on a little tiny subject, but the name Jesus Christ in the Gospels will only appear here and in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, in which Jesus will say that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I would suggest that's John remembering what Jesus prayed, but probably when Jesus actually prayed it, he probably prayed, and the one you've sent. He probably didn't use his name that way. There's no other reference ever that Jesus talked that way about himself. In other words, John, the man who has experienced the resurrection, is actually preaching to you up here. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, but that's the first time that name appears in the gospel. It'll appear one time in one other gospel, but that's it. So that's why it's really unusual. But grace and truth came through Christ. Certainly Moses, who gave the law, also gave truth. I think you believe that. This is where the ancient words become real important. Grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. The law, and the law of Moses, is heavy. The book of Deuteronomy has 613 laws. How I know, I studied under rabbis. Let me just tell you, they know them. 613 laws. The law came through Moses. But grace and reality, truth, came through Jesus Christ. Now that parallel is going to be all through the Gospel of John, the comparison. And I don't do this much because it's an insult to your intelligence to give you a piece of paper and then read it back to you so like you can't read. I usually give you this piece of paper and barely touch it because you can take this home. But let's look at first the box on page one. And the Word became flesh. That's verse 14. And dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, okay? And we have beheld his glory. Clear reference to Exodus 33. No man can see my glory, okay? We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from a Father. And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. That's a grace upon grace is tough to translate. It almost is grace up against grace in the ancient. But grace after grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only one who is in the bosom of the Father, he's made him known. Our elder Frank Batson isn't present this morning, which is very rare. So we don't have that check for a Greek, but we have others in the room who work in the Greek. Look at paragraph 1. This Word made flesh, Himself God, is nevertheless somehow different from God while He still is God. Okay? And as such, line 2, He is intimate with God. Go back to verse 1, and the Word was with God is literally, actually, and the Word was into God. Proston theon, toward God. He has made Him known. Exegesato is the root of our English word exegesis. That's the verb form. He has expressed Him, made Him known. The New Testament verb means to tell a narrative, to narrate God. And there's verses where it appears. In the sense we say that Jesus is the narration of God. It's God telling His own story. And His story is Jesus. God is talking. He's the Word become flesh. I want to remind you now what I've said the last two or three weeks so that you hear what I said. This is not the Word put on flesh. God did not dress Himself up as a man. God became flesh. And the Word became. The old Bible read, and the Word was made. I like that better, but I'm old. As Jesus gives life and is life, He raises the dead and is the resurrection. Okay, I want to stop to make sure everybody at the tables is hearing me. By the time you get to John chapter 11, a good friend of Jesus who He's very caring about, named Lazarus, will die. And Jesus will go, and the sisters who love Jesus dearly raise a little fuss that He didn't respond right away to their invitation. And they lost their brother as a result of Jesus' tardiness. And Jesus will say to Martha, who is the number one fretter, your brother will live again. And she says, I know, in the day of the resurrection. Because, see, I have a book at home and it has charts. Now, she, Doris, wouldn't say that, but she said, I know, in the day of resurrection. That's the way we humans are. And He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not a date, it's Me. See? Now, that's because of how we always have to do it. It's hard for me to stay here and say salvation is not a doctrine, nor is it an experience. It's Jesus Christ Himself. You have an experience when Christ comes into your life, but the salvation you received is Him. Holiness is not a doctrine or an abstract. Holiness is Christ. He is your sanctification. Amen. Christ Himself is the kingdom. He's the King and the kingdom. So He is the life that He brings. He is the resurrection. And simultaneously, He is the life. He tells the truth. The truth He tells is Him. He is the truth. He shows you the way. But He Himself is the way. When you have Him, you have it all. The rest of it's just detail. Sounds like double talk, doesn't it? So that He gives the bread of life. And guess what the bread is? It's Him. He is the bread. So He speaks the Word, but He is the Word. Now that brings us to the Greek in the second box. And I've yellowed three words, And most of you in the room say, I couldn't care less. Except the first yellow in line one, I then have a bracket, means a single, one of a kind and only. Monoganess. We have a struggle how to translate that. The next word, kolpon, that's the yellow one in the second line. Forget what's in the brackets there because it's really wrong. But you see the two words in front of the yellow. The first one looks like it starts with a fancy E and then an I and then some kind of a sloppy S. That's exactly what it is, by the way. And then the second word looks like a T with an O with an accent over it and then the Nike V that's on the side of some of your shoes. Well, the first word that looks with the fancy E, that actually is literally almost the word into. And the middle one that begins with a T there, that's just the word the, into the. And then that word that's yellowed. It's in your Bibles, they struggle with what that means. And so it comes out sometimes he's in the bosom of the Father. But that's the word that they're struggling with, that they translate bosom. And bosom is a word your grandmothers used. But I'm going to talk more about that word. We're going to come back to it after we look at the English. And then the last one is that word for exegesis. What he has done, that's the last verb, he unfolded and declared. Now, below that is the English Standard Version. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Notice, he's the only God, that's what they say, and he's at the Father's side. Now, Jim, I don't know how you feel about that one, but when I translate that one, if a kid in class turned that in, I'd go, but this is a profound committee. The English Standard's a great Bible. The MIT says, God has never been seen by anyone. God divulged himself in the uniquely born, the one embraced by the Father. Isn't that interesting? I call that loose translating. The next one's the NET. That's the big one that Toby and Ed often carry. No one has ever seen God. The only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made him known. The next one's the New American Standard. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained, and then they add the word him. Now, should have put the NIV and a couple more down there, but I just wanted you to see when a preacher's standing in front of the church or when a teacher's teaching a class, most of these versions are out there in somebody's hand, and look how different they are. Because the translators are struggling with what this verse means. When I tell you what it means, I'm giving you my interpretation, and you need to know that. Or you need to know at least I'm smart enough to know it's my interpretation. Because the longer I talk, the more I'm convinced that why doesn't everybody see it? Monoganess, the first word, the first yellow word. Jim, let me just bounce back and forth. I don't think begotten necessarily belongs there, but it's the only one of his kind. Unique. God made Jesus of Nazareth, the firstborn of the brotherhood. He made him like us in every way except without sin. He made him so in the miracle of Christ, of the Emmanuel, the miracle of the incarnation, whatever word you want, Jesus is human. absolutely ordinary one, just a guy. But all of us who are humans and guys, he is one of a kind. We may all be different from each other, but we're all the same kind. We all got here through a different heritage. We have a different, if I want to be scientific, you all have a unique, one-of-a-kind DNA. But you are all identical, while you're all different. He is the only one of his kind ever. That's what that word, I think, means. Now, he's that way, and that's why begotten is a good word, only begotten. But what it's trying to say is, he is that way naturally by the way he was created. He was born one of a kind.
Is that because we are begotten by man and he was begotten by God?
Yep. The word became flesh. My mother would tell you, words became flesh when I was walking and talking at 1 year of age, so at 4 years of age, she sent me to school. She had to have relief. It's not the same. he is one of a kind. Yeah.
Back up a moment to use the word, he was created?
No, by his very nature in the incarnation. Jesus the human is identical with us, and yet unique. Would you do that? Would you be comfortable with that?
I would.
Help us.
I got a lot of discomfort with a lot of things with that word.
Yeah.
That's why I came. I wanted you to straighten me out.
No. That's a tough word. That's a tough word that I you're one who can appreciate it because you've wrestled with it. I'd love. I'm trying to get you to be free to make any input you want.
I have some radical off the wall stuff.
It would help me if I ever look conservative. I'm pleased. Yeah.
Jesus, I could be wrong. The human Jesus did not exist. The human Jesus until he was born. The Logos existed from all eternity. And it was the Logos that became flesh in the body of Jesus.
Absolutely.
And so, in a sense, he is the only begotten. In a sense, he is only begotten. He's the only one born, as he said, directly of God. But that also carries baggage with it. When you say only begotten. So I just kind of look at it and say only or unique son, as you translated it.
Yeah. Now, when people say in the Greek it says, I'll remind you, we've said this from time to time, but I need to remind because guys come and go in the group. Whenever somebody says in the Greek New Testament, remember in the back of your head, it's smart mouth to say it, but you want to say which Greek? Because just like I showed you the difference in the English, there is some difference in ancient manuscripts. The best attested is the only begotten God. Well, that's tough. How is God begotten? So all the church fathers, and by the way, that's going to be the next paragraph on the first one on the back page. They mostly said the only begotten Son. Because if John wrote only begotten God, it's a little tough to deal with. Chad.
Is it the same word though, and like in Genesis, such and such begot such and such, and
same verb, but this only begotten is a word that appears only as applied to Jesus.
That's what? Where I get hung up. I read that and I'm like, okay, I understand what that means, and then I read this, I'm like,
yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah. Ed?
So I understand that Jesus wasn't fully man until his conception as a full human? I mean,
God.
God was always God. I'm sorry.
No, I'm going to. I'm. We all. We all have to work this out on our own journey. I'm just going to tell you what I've worked out. God, do you remember when you were boys in science class, something called an earthworm or something like that, that you had to see under a microscope, and if you split it down through the head, it grew the other head? Then the question was, which head was the first one? God has the ability to come forth from God, and both are eternal and of equal length. See? God is spirit. God became flesh. The man, Jesus, the flesh, did not exist till conceived in the womb of Mary and birthed just the way you were born. Came out of the same place you came out of, only his mama was Mary. The man, Jesus, is a man of history who will then live forever. In the ascension, the humanity of the man, Jesus, who is God, rises eternally into God, so that God has become for all eternity human in the salvation process of the covenant. God so wishes to live in covenant fellowship with you that God becomes himself human in the man Jesus. And so he becomes the first brother of an eternal brotherhood. And the whole purpose now in conversion, what we call salvation, is to reconcile you to himself and then convert you into his image, which is sanctifying you. This is what he's doing, the process, so that you are being conformed in Christ likeness, till when you see him, you will be like him, because you are being remade into the image of the Eternal One who began the new salvation of a new creation by himself becoming flesh.
Pastor, isn't it true that God was preparing himself through Jesus to experience the pain of the cross?
Tom, when people say, well, God can't, you didn't say that, or anything like that, I go like this, because anytime I think that I can have an experience God doesn't know or understand, then I make God less than me. Because when I say, I did hear an old preacher when I was young say that at the judgment, Jesus will stand up and say, now, Father, you don't understand. You've never been down there, but you suffer. God knows everything. See, I think the incarnation is not what God needs to learn about me, but what I need to learn about God. And he's enduring the suffering and everything because he is the God. We make him so that he can't suffer, but the truth is, he's trying to say his righteousness can be righteousness even in suffering and in rejection and in forsakenness. The whole world can reject you and call you an utter failure, and you can be a crowning son of God if you are, because righteousness is a relationship with him, not based on success syndromes or any other thing of this world. And so I think in the incarnation, it is God preaching, not God. Now, Hebrews says he learned through his suffering. But the word learn there is experience, not education. Yeah.
Someone that I respect was talking about this the other day, and his take on it was that Jesus was not fully in the Christ child till the Christ child was 12 years old, when he was separated from his parents.
If what John wrote is true, what that man said is boo.
Is what?
Boo.
Yes, okay. Boo's a nice word, right?
Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't become the Son of God. He is the Son of God.
He was born.
Yeah.
Born earthly that way.
It's like our great hymns. Crown him with me. We'll crown him. We're not crowning him. He's already here. We're casting our crowns before him. He is already. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. You know. Yeah.
When Jesus refers to God as Father, is that always translated from the same Greek word?
It's Father and Son. He is, and he will say, and the Father is greater than I.
Amen.
He came forth from the Father.
Yeah.
But he is, and this is Colossians 1:18, in him the complete being of God dwells.
Yeah.
See, God is so vast, he can exist and with us and through his Holy Spirit in us. God has, in the creation of the universe, made himself able. He is the kind of God who can exist simultaneously, three-dimensionally, as Father, Son, and Spirit.
Okay.
We say God is spirit. Does that mean that that's one of the forms of God?
Well, it doesn't say that. No. It says it absolutely.
Yeah.
How do we describe what God is, since he created all the physical universe, yet he's beyond it? The human word we've came up with, the ancient word was ruah, which in Greek is pneuma. But let's just talk in English. The word we have for whatever God is spirit. This is a little different than guys at a bar saying, "I feel the spirit." We're talking about the eternal breathing of the universe, the breath of God.
I think in our human concept, look at spirit as a vapor or a wind or an invisible something or other.
I was in a setting once where they said, just picture God and tell us what you see. One woman said, clouds. And said, we have to talk in the world in which we live.
Yeah.
We're sensuous, what we've experienced. Spirit is the word that is beyond our experiences. It's just a word we use.
Well, Jesus took the form of a spirit and as he transcended.
No, the body of Christ, if what the book of Acts chapter 1 says is that they watched him go up. Now, we know we're the third planet from the sun and it's a round ball. What's up? Seriously, you know, the ancients didn't know that, but we know that.
But the resurrection, after the resurrection, he appeared, you know, in the room with them,
yeah,
with the doors closed. Is that as a spirit and then became flesh again?
Did he materialize, kind of,
yes.
Spock?
Yes.
Yeah. Something happened.
You're
there.
You're supposed to know everything.
No. Something happened there. David?
I've been listening to this.
He's been listening to this.
One of the things that I experienced back in my college days was getting involved in mathematics, which I like very much.
He's in his college days, he got involved in mathematics. This could be dangerous.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
One of the things that we studied was infinite.
Infinite.
Infinite mathematics. Now, in infinite mathematics, you can do whatever you want to, and it's always going to end up exactly the same thing, infinite. You can multiply infinity by 3, and it's still infinity. You can't change it at all. So if you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existing as one, it's exactly right. Infinite is one, and it will always be one. The only way that you can do it any other way is to divide it by 0. And then it becomes 0.
So if the whole
infinite is always going to be infinite.
So if the Holy Spirit is in you, then God is in you.
Yes, amen.
And if God is in you, it's an incorrect sentence to say, and when I go to God. Because God's already in you. He's already with you. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. But he took that further. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now the Father's greater than I, but you're seeing him.
How can God be in me and I still have all this crap?
Well, he's trying to deal with that other stuff.
So spirit is a verb, adverb, noun, adjective.
Yep.
All of that.
Yep.
And my math teacher just didn't understand the infinity of my knowledge.
Yep. I bet she understood more than you want her to. The NIV, on back page, the NIV and the NASB present theologians who believe that the original text read, and there's those words, the unique one and only begotten God. The NIV and the New American Standard translated the text to mean that, okay? So they believed that that's what it meant.
Thank you.
The King James Version represents the theologians who believe it read the only begotten Son. The Greek texts vary. Many church fathers, and then I give you these guys, Irenaeus, Clement, and Tertullian. Aren't you excited? Wish you'd known them. Let me give you just an example. This guy Tertullian, he's converted to Christ in the year 190. So Jesus dies about the year 33. So roughly 160 years after Jesus' death, Tertullian is a convert. He's a Greek Gentile. All right? Tertullian is the guy who first used and argued Trinity. About the year 250, about 40, 50 years after he was converted. So Tertullian is where all this stuff about Trinity begins. And today in most of our churches, you can't join unless you profess, I believe in the Trinity. But actually it's enunciated by Tertullian. Now, that's about the year 250. By the year 320, you're going to have Constantine holding council meetings in which they make it part of the creeds. All right? See? That's when all this is happening. This has really made it difficult because whether or not I'm a good teacher, I have to line up with Tertullian and those creeds. They think they find the basis, and they have great arguments. They have the basis for all that Trinity stuff in Scripture. But if you stay strict to the language of the Bible, instead of 300 or 400 years later, you're dealing with this Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, it exegeted God. That's why I say Jesus, the Gospel of John, if you want to get down to bottom level, is about unfolding and explaining. The Gospel of John is about explaining and unfolding God. Jesus is God revealing himself. Yes?
Is that why the Lord said, I must leave? Because he actually was God that was coming back as the Holy Spirit.
No, you're in the upper room with Jesus, and we're going to get there 10 years from now or something. But that's going to be when he's in the last, and he's promising what he calls Paracleto, the Paraclete, the Spirit, the King James, the Comforter, Revised Standard, the Advocate. The one who will be with you and stand up for you and teach you and guide you, who will bring back to your memory all that I am and everything. He said, it is for your benefit. Expedient is the King James word. It's for your benefit that I go away. For if I go away, I will send him to you. He has been with you, Jesus of Nazareth, but he shall be in you. So when you have the Holy Spirit, Dave, it's absolutely proper to say, I have Christ in me. And Paul will call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. He will also call it the Spirit of God. See, so, yeah. Christ hasn't left us. He's here. Right now. Yes, Roger.
Truth, synonymous, as far as the word's concerned.
Yes. And Jesus and truth are synonymous as far as the word's concerned. And God and truth are synonymous. And infinite, the three are one. Yeah. We're making this way more difficult than the apostles. The apostles are simply saying, what happened in the life of Jesus of Nazareth was a one of a kind. When the word agenata became flesh, agenata, when the word became flesh, nothing else in all human history is like it. So you go down to Barnes & Noble, which I think is going out of business, but you go down to Barnes & Noble and pick up a book and it says, greatest religious figures ever to live. And you go through there and you get Buddha and you get Muhammad and you get Jesus. The book is already wrong. Muhammad may be significant. Buddha may have been special. But Jesus is one of a kind. He comes under no category bracket. At the same time, if a person puts on or becomes part of or is born of or receives Jesus Christ, pick your what you like in there, that person is no longer the same person. Being united with Christ means you are not the boy your mom and dad birthed. You are now a new creation, a son of God, a member of the family, united to Christ. Okay? Are you all right with that?
Absolutely.
Well, we have one more word we haven't touched. Back on page one, the middle yellow one I left for last. The one who became flesh is described as in the bosom. Toby and James, some of the rest of you who might know Greek, know that it's a little more difficult than that because it's into the bosom. Now, what is a kolpon? And since we're an all men's gathering, but our ladies are going to listen to this on the web church website, it literally means cleavage. Most men don't have this unless they're heavy. You know, I've reached both that age and that weight where you put your shirt on. Those youthful pictures of taking your shirt off, I am now one that does not want to be seen with his shirt off. When a baby is born, the first act of a newborn baby out of the womb is lay it between its mother's breasts. This word, kolpon, is the word John uses when he leaned back on Jesus' chest. It'll appear later in the gospel on the sacred night of the Passover. It means the most intimate part of you. You know the folds on a robe where the robe folds inside? That was called by the ancients a kolpon. That inner crease, that fold. He's in the most intimate heart of the Father. That's why when you put it in English, who's at the Father's side? That just stinks. In the bosom of the Father is as close as we can get in English to what we're talking about. I think when I do think on this, I think this means that in Jesus Christ, the core of God became flesh. From the very core of God, this only one uniqueness became flesh. Yeah.
I think we'd be interested to know that in Zulu, the word munyisa is used to denote breastfeeding, and it means to cause to be one on purpose.
Yeah. A mother not only births a son, but then out of the mother's own system, the child lives, because the child is sucking life out of the mother. And here we have Christ. As we have evolved as Americans since the 1800s, we no longer think of men having a bosom. Even though, as I gain weight, I jiggle when I run. But we don't think of that. We think it has become a feminine word. But it isn't. The word is not denoting the muscle tissue that is on the outside of the rib cage. It is denoting the most inner part of the being. And this one who is of the inner part of God, the most inner part of the being of God, the heart of God became flesh and walked among us. Jesus is the compassion of the Father reaching out to us. And John said, you've got to understand this before I start telling you the stories. So when you hear him talking to Philip, when you hear him saying to Nathanael, before Philip came to you under the tree, I saw you. And then what he's going to say is, you think it's Israel. When he says, Nathanael's response was, oh, you are the Son of God. He says, because I said I saw you, you're going to see greater things than this. And then he says, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what he's saying is, you think Jacob's ladder was just a dream Jacob had, and you think Jacob is the source of Israel? He says, you're going to see that it's me. The Old Testament story is going to be relived in your presence, and it is, because I am the story. So the story was never about Jacob. It was about me. They go, you know, that's kind of what it's all about. And later in John, they're going to say, are you greater than our father Abraham? He says, well, in the presence of Abraham, before Abraham, I was the I am. In other words, you remember the guy who ate in Abraham's tent? You're looking at him. Well, they know he's either so egotistical. They want to pick up rock. It's what the press goes through when your present president says, oh, I'm just the greatest president you've ever had. And they just go, whoa! You know. They just could hardly handle it. Well, that's how nuts they thought Jesus was. Jesus is saying to them, I am the heart of it all. And when he walks on the water, they say, is it you? He says, I am. And when he sits with a woman at a well, and she says, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll teach us everything. She too has that book. And he'll say to her, the one who's talking to you is the I am. To understand this is to understand John's gospel. That's why when you begin with the first 18 verses, this prelude, you're on a march to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, when the book ends, the last thing that ends is a man named Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. So you have a son of Israel confessing that Jesus isn't just the anointed king of David who is to bring in the kingdom. He is, in fact, the presence of Elohim. The God of Israel stands in our midst. And the question for you and me is, was Thomas right? You know. Now, whoever wrote the Gospel of John John. John thought Thomas was right. And that's how he's beginning his book.
When you talk about the bosom, thorax is the center of everything that makes us alive. Just think about that. Breathe in the air that keeps us living. And also it pumps the blood through the system, which God in the law said, don't drink the blood because the blood is the life. And so all of that is wrapped up right in here. So if we're in that, we're in the life, we're in every aspect of it, if we're in the bosom of the Father.
Yep.
I think that's beautiful.
There's a lot going on in John. And brothers, when John wrote his gospel, one of my best friends in town and my pastor, well, one of the best friends, but was a really good friend, was a theologian we had teaching for a while at Tribeca. He's now president of the college in Ohio. His name was Hank or Henry. And when Henry would teach a class, he just go, big words. I mean, his normal vocabulary was not normal. It was just big words. The guy is just—he has brains on his brains. He's just really smart. I said to him, and I know you guys have been here a long time, have heard this. I said to him one day, "Great education is not the education that lets people know you're so smart they can't understand you." When the Creator of heaven and earth was here, he spoke, and the housewife could understand him. Great education is, in ordinary words, the Gospel of John is profound, and it's simple. So when we teach young men and women Greek, after they've had the year or two it takes to get all the basics and how to work a verb and everything, and how to work a Greek verb is awful, just terrible. More than 500 ways to spell a Greek verb. It's just, you just have to wanna to do it, because it's just terrible. But when you get the basics down, you know the first book of the Bible we have them work in? Because it's the simplest Greek in the New Testament, is John. The one we never let them work in is Hebrews. That's complicated. John is simple. Except what he writes simply, we then spend 2,000 years trying to understand. Because in simple words, he's saying really big stuff. John is an amazing writer. I know the Holy Spirit was writing through him, but I mean, this is just beautiful. What it's saying is, your salvation is just not you managing to not go to hell. Your salvation means that the source of the entire universe has united humanity to himself and now cohabits in you so that you can reign with him forever. And I don't know what all that means because I haven't yet even begun. But I do know this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
All right. Any comment or question?
Our biggest problem is the finite mind trying to understand the infinite.
Mm-hmm. You can spend the rest of your life at it if you want to. You should want to. For the next 48 hours, we'll be obsessed with senators being screamed at in the hallway. It's all right, because as I watch TV, I'm screaming at them too. Let me tell you, it matters that much. Now, it really matters for our life and our country. But what we're talking about right here is forever. Forever. Okay. Bye.